from the time that David was anointed king by the prophet Samuel till the time he became king. During those 15 years also, it wasn't an easy thing. If you remember, David had a lot of hardship. Saul tried to kill him more than once with a javelin. Saul chased him where he had to hide in caves. 8 years of running, David had to run for his life for pretty much 8 years running hide from King Saul. So it wasn't a real peaceful 15 years for David. But God was preparing David, and God's promise wouldn't fall short because David had it hard. I believe, me and Gail were talking about this before service a little bit, that I truly believe, I know people don't like hearing this, but it's not some shallow religious cliche saying, I promise. To me, this become a deep revelation, actually, what I'm about to tell you, for me personally. I really, truly believe with all of my heart that everything, that God has a plan, and everything in my life is part of God's plan. May not like it, but I've got to trust it. That everything that happens in my life, whether it's good or bad or sorrowful or joy, whether I'm grieving or whether I'm celebrating, is a part of God's plan. If I believe that God is for me and I believe that all things work together for good to them who serve him, then I've also got to take the bad times and the low times as being, okay, God, what am I going to learn and grow from this? Talking to a young man today I've been reaching out to, trying to just encourage a little bit, and he's in his early 20s, and he texts me back, and he says, you know what? I said, my faith has never been stronger than it is right now. I've learned to lean on God more than I ever have, and I feel God more than I ever have. And he's went through one of the most traumatic things in his personal life. And it reminded me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, somewhere through there, where Paul talks about infirmities, being surpassed, being perplexed. But then he closed with this. He says, when I am weak, church, then I'm strong. This is where this young man's at. He's become so weak within himself that he had nowhere to turn but to God. And as he turned to God, he is now infused with a strength he has never known before. Through tragedy, through heartache, and through heartbreak, God has showed up in a way to change his life. There's a song that Laura, what's her last name, sings? Who? Laura Story. She sings a song about if it has to come through heartbreak, if it has to come through tears, if it has to come through pain to know you're near. As I've walked this life, I realize for me, for my wife, for my three children, that God has a plan. And he don't have to check with me to see if it's okay. And he don't have to get my permission. And he don't have to apologize when it doesn't go the way I want. This is where the depth of our faith rises, when we can stand the middle of our storm, the middle of our hurt and our brokenness, and still declare, God, you are still God, and I'm still your child, and I will not waver, and I will not be discouraged, and I will not be dismayed, because I know you are putting my life together piece by piece to form the totality of what you have prepared for me. That's when we begin to walk in a new power we hadn't had before. We give the devil credit that God's trying to get. Oh, let's put it that way. That old devil's after me. No, God is trying to do something to prepare you for something. Don't give God's credit to the devil. I'm not saying God brings bad things to our lives, but I'm saying there's a plan that God has that evolves, and if we will just follow God, guess what? That's the plan. That's the road. That's the path. That's the route. And sometimes the plan's like this. Children of Israel, right? 40 years. I mean, it should have been a 2.5, 3-week, month journey at the most. It took them 40 years, 4 decades to get where they could have went in 30 days. Because God, that was God's plan. And so as I've grown, as I walk with God and I see life isn't always what I want it to be, I recognize, God, you're not changed, and you will get me through it. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. David was anointed king, but for the 15 years before, between his anointment and his appointment, he had to run for his life, hide for his life, flee for his life, all that time until his time came. Now he's king. chapter 5, verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he resided over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years all over Israel and Judea. Let's get to chapter 6. We'll skip the rest of 5. I just wanted to have the verse there before he was anointed king. Chapter 6 talks about his first 100 days, so to speak. Every president has the first 100 days, right? What are they going to do in the first 100 days? Let's see what King David did with his opportunity as king. David come out of the gate swinging hard and swinging wide. David made an impact on his kingdom right out of the gate. David was prepared for this moment. See, that's something else we have to realize, that we must be prepared for the moments God has for us. That we have to know what to do with the opportunities delivered to us. That we just can't walk in blindly. I mean, if I was going to do a 5K, I wouldn't just sign up this Saturday. I'm not quite ready. I know, to y'all disbelief, by looking at this, you say, Pastor, you are so ready. I get that, but I know I'm not ready. So if I could do a 5K, I would do some practicing and get into shape and lose a few pounds. And, you know, I would do some work before I did it so I wouldn't die on the journey. We have to prepare our lives for things. For me to be a pastor, I was under another pastor for many, many years, serving in every capacity, from a teenage Sunday school teacher to an adult Sunday school teacher to an associate pastor. I served my time learning and growing and surrendering and submitting. And I remember thinking, how does my pastor 3 times a week for all these years always have something ready to preach? Because, man, back in that day, it was a struggle to get one message. I mean, struggle. I mean, there was times I was sweating still 30 minutes for service if I got what I need. And then when I began to pastor and God opened this up, all of those years of hearing God's word and all of those years of cultivating and preparation of hearing that word began to rise up in me. And all of a sudden, God had prepared me for this. So there's times we got to go through a dry spell or a long journey to get to where God wants us. It doesn't mean the devil derailed us. It doesn't mean, well, I should have, would have done that. It means this is the path and this is the plan. Does anybody think that King Saul was a mistake by God? I don't think none of us believe that. Because God is the one that appointed Saul as the first king of Israel. God did that. That was in God's plan for Saul to be king. Yeah, but Saul turned his heart, and Saul didn't always obey God. Do we always obey God? Do we always do what's right? Thank God he doesn't turn us out every time we mess up. Saul was God's chosen king. That wasn't a mistake. You don't see God apologizing for Saul. Now here's David in the works. David's first assignment to serve came in a shepherd's field when the bear, the lion came out. As he was watching that flock, a shepherd's heart protects, fights for, looks after those it's responsible for. As David's watching those flocks by night, being aware and being awake, any enemy that would try to destroy it, he would come against it. God was showing himself to David as a teenager in a shepherd's field, long before he got to the throne of Israel. God was showing David, when Saul was trying to kill him and David didn't retaliate, but he kept loving Saul. He kept honoring Saul. He kept surrendering to Saul. He kept obeying Saul the best he could. God was teaching him through the adversity, look unto me. Don't let your heart be hardened by him. Let it be softened and remain softened by me. I saw a saying on Facebook that I thought was great. Absolutely a profound revelation. It's only about a 7-word sentence, but it's a profound revelation. It says, when you throw dirt, you lose ground. Ain't that good? When you throw dirt, you lose ground. You got that right, Brenda? See, think about that. Every time we throw something at somebody, we're the ones that are losing our position. We're the ones that are hurting for that. So don't sling no dirt, don't lose no ground. I thought that was really good. Here's the first thing David's doing as king. One of the first things he does, chapter 6, verse 1. David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, about 30,000 of them. And he arose. He went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. It's very important to see that, a new cart. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio. Just easier to say that. The sons of Abinadab drove the new cart. The first thing David's wanting to do, now, one of the things he did before this, actually, was he ran the Philistines out of his country. He destroyed them, and he went and got Jerusalem back out of the Philistine control, and he made Jerusalem the capital again of Israel, the new capital of Israel. Now, since he's in the capital of Israel, and he's got that city established and anchored again, he's wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem so it'll be inside the walls and protected from the enemies. Now, if we know anything about our Bible history, the Ark of the Covenant, even among secular people, even among unbelievers, even among atheists, God-hating, God-not-believing, Christ-rejectors, they all acknowledge this is an artifact of history, this Ark of the Covenant. It's been around at this point for 400 years up to right now. 400 years it had lasted. In this Ark of the Covenant was the rod of Aaron, some of the manna from the journey, and the broken tablets of the commandments. This was the most holy thing, the most holy symbol that they had. This was, in essence, the very presence of God. And it was sacred, and it was holy. And David wanted to get the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem where it would be protected so the enemies wouldn't take off with it. So here's what this tells me about King David. He was serving God right off the bat, wasn't he? He was saying, you know what, God, I want to honor you as a king and get the ark to Jerusalem to protect it, and also that our nation and our city will be blessed by you. This Ark of the Covenant was the closest thing that they had to the presence of God. I am so thankful that we don't have to have a physical objective symbol to touch, to feel the presence of God. But that everywhere we go, every step our foot takes, every breath that we breathe, that the presence of God now lives inside this ark, that we carry the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that's why that also is a sacred thing, these temples. They brought it out, verse 4. Oh, are we on 4 or 5? 4. Thank you, Ashley. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went out before the ark. And David, now look at this. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, on the harps, on the psalteries, on the timbrels, on cornets, and on cymbals. They were playing music of celebration as they're doing this thing of transporting this ark. All kinds of stringed instruments. So right there for the quiet church, I don't want no loud music. David didn't mind. David loved playing the loud music. I grew up in a church, my first church, I was a little boy. Had the old tambourines. You know what a tambourine is? Courtney, you know what a tambourine is? You do? I wasn't sure. I know some of these older folks know what tambourines are. Tambourine. Remember them, Nikki, them tambourines in church? Little round thing, had a little metal thing on the outside, and some of them old church lady. I mean, they hit that palm on that thing, boy. Thing will be beating. I mean, oh, tambourines, they shake that thing. Woo! Shake it up in the air like that. You do that nowadays, they're looking for the snakes to break out. They're like, what's next, the rattlers? It's so amazing how that looks stupid to some of the world. But throughout history, this happened. Singing and dancing in the Lord is nothing new. It didn't happen at Pentecost. This happened always. The Song of Moses, right? Now, what's called the Song of Moses. Song of Solomon. The whole Psalms are songs of praising the Lord. So David is playing the music. They're celebrating. It's sacred, it's holy, it's a good thing they're doing. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him, killed him right there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark unto him, unto the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed that guy and all of his household. Now, I want to say this. To me, this is another revelation. As long as the Ark of the Covenant was at his house, he was blessed. The presence of the Lord. Church, when we're in the presence of the Lord, we are blessed. The blessing of God thrives. It's birthed. It lives. All of that when we are in his presence. For the presence of God is not something that we even got to shout down or chant. It's something that lives within us, that rises to the occasion when we need it. When we exercise, there's something called in our body endorphins that are released. When you get to a certain level of exercise, a certain minute of walking or running, whatever, get to a certain point, endorphins begin to release in your body, and it gives you a euphoric feeling. For people, I'm telling you, it's the truth. The other day, I'm on the elliptical machine. I'm at about a 35-minute mark on the elliptical machine, and I just start kicking it. All of a sudden, man, I felt like a new burst come in, and I'm kicking it, Lejeune. I'm kicking it those last 10 minutes. I mean, I'm kicking it. And I remember feeling it's like a rush came my body. That's the Holy Spirit. It's in there, but we don't walk in it. We don't use it. We don't let the holy endorphins rise up and do what they want to do in our lives. I'm going to tell you, it is absolutely impossible to be discouraged or to be afraid if you are in the presence of God. It just can't happen. But we step outside the box into the world and let the world shape our opinions, shape our mood, shape our thoughts, shape our actions, and we wonder why we're miserable. Get back in the presence of God and live there. Just walk in it. Just use what God's given you. Man, that Holy Spirit we have is to equip us. Acts chapter 1, whenever 1:8, whenever Jesus was about to ascend back to heaven, he told his last words. One of his last words was this: "Go and wait on the promise, and you shall be filled or endued with power." What was the purpose of that power? Not to look religious, not to act spiritual. The purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness, to be a light, to be a game changer. As Margie opened up with that, the very first song, "Lord, let me be a witness." When that Holy Ghost prompts you, you just do it and be that blessing to someone else. We had a wonderful blessing. I got to share this. This was a wonderful blessing that happened. You might see it on Facebook. Everybody don't have Facebook world. I know that. Sunday after church, Melanie said, we had a Christian home from Florida, and she said, "Why don't we ride to Boone and go to Daniel Boone Inn?" We hadn't done it long, we only entered it one at a time, and I wasn't sick this time, so it worked out great. Last time I went with them, and I couldn't even meet. I was so sick that day. But I said, "Okay, we'll tell you." I hadn't anything all day, and I was like, "Man, it's a long way. What if we got to wait?" So Melanie called when we were in Statesville and said, "Oh, it's about a 2-minute wait." Well, it's an hour and a half away. But okay, so we hit the road, get up there, hour and a half drive, hadn't eaten nothing all day, get up about 1:15. For lunch, wait about a half hour in line. We get to the thing, and there's a sign that says, "No debit or credit cards, cash or check." Well, everybody knows, who carries cash anymore, right? So I'm like, okay. Mel didn't have no checks on her. I didn't have mine on me. I don't carry checks either. I don't care. I'm just like disciples, man. Just, Lord, take care of me. So I'm sitting there. I'm like, there's an ATM when you're in the lobby for convenience. I'm like, okay. Get my debit card, get the ATM to get the cash out. It shoots the receipt back out. you know, asked for $100. It shot back a receipt, said zero. Didn't get nothing. I'm like, okay, Melanie, come here. Tried her card, nothing. So I go to the cashier. I said, look, I can't get any money off my card. Something wrong with your machine? Has your card got a chip? How many of your cards have a chip? Raise your hand. Okay, don't go there without cash. So I go, oh, our machines don't take chips. Okay, this is Boone. Supposed to be a really hip cultural city, right? It's 2017, and you don't have, I know you're trying to be old-timey, but you do have an ATM machine in your restaurant. So having a chip ain't going to matter. So I'm sitting there like, I drove an hour and a half, waited a half hour, and you're telling me I can't eat here now. She says, well, I don't know. Hang on, let me go talk to the manager. Well, about that time, a guy walks up, has a whole wad of cash in his hands. He said, just you and your wife? I said, no, there's about 10 of us. He said, you and your wife? I said, no, it's 4 of us. Rolled it, gave me a $100 bill, handed it to me. I said, sir, no. I said, what are you doing? He says, I want you to eat. I said, we can go somewhere else and eat. He said, no, you need to eat here. And he walked off. $100 put in my hand, took care of all of our lunch, and I left the rest for the waitress, you know. So that's a blessing. That was just, I just want to share that. That's just, was such a blessing. And it really, you know, inspired Christians, and Ashley seen that, and, you know, so it just was a light to my family to see how God works and how God moves. I know it's not a life crisis situation, but man, that was a blessing. So, you know what else it did, Gail? You know what it did? It let me know that God loves me. I mean, really, God loves me. God was taking care of us. God didn't want us going to, you know, McDonald's. Oh, I know that. I'm just saying. He wanted me to have country-style steak and ham biscuits and green beans and corn and cornbread and mashed potatoes. Fried apple. That's what he wanted me to have. Thank you, Jesus. I just wanted to share that. So the whole time the Ark of the Covenant was in Obed-Edom's house, he was blessed. So look what happens now. What verse are we on, Ashley? 12. It was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the Ark of God. So David went, brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, see, he learned from his first mistake, that's 6 feet, 6 steps pretty much. After they had gone 6 steps to the ark, they stopped and they offered a sacrifice of oxen, and they honored God before they did anything else. The second thing they did that we didn't go into detail about is the Levite law had a custom of how to do this. It wasn't to put it on a cart and push it. The law was Levi priest had to carry it. It was on poles, and they had to carry the poles on their shoulders. They couldn't touch the ark either. So the first time David tried to transport the ark, he wasn't doing it according to the law of God. He was doing it his way. And as we learn in life, when we do it our way, it's usually the wrong way. That's why we ask God for help. And we ask God for direction. We ask God for guidance. This time, David said, we'll do it right. The Levite priests were involved. They offered a sacrifice. They did it according to Levitical law. Look at verse 14. David, now this is David. This is King David now. Remember this, King David. I want you to think about it. In our generation, if former President Obama or President Trump or President Bush or President Clinton did this right here, what we're reading. President Trump danced before the Lord with all his might. That tear the news up, wouldn't it? And David was girded with the linen ephod. King David was not ashamed to dance before the Lord. His dignity did not supersede his submission to God. I remember we had a service, I've shared this before, we had a service one time, not here, I went to service years ago. A friend of mine was a pastor and had a special service, and I went one Saturday night, and the preacher had this thing up front, and he asked for people that felt led to come, and I forget what the exact prayer was, now several years ago, but it was a specific prayer that if we wanted, you know, we wanted. He said, come and stand inside this thing at the altar. Now, church, to most people, even to most churches, that would seem ridiculous. That would seem absolutely out of order. You're being irreverent. You're being out of order. God doesn't do that no more. I would love for the church to tell me how God moves now. Wouldn't you, Gail? You write a book on how God moves now. Because you have all the answers, but you have none of the solutions. How does God move? God can do whatever he wants. He's God. God can make my golden retriever talk to me if he wanted to. He made a donkey talk. He can do it again. God parted the Red Sea. He can do it again. God raised the dead. He can do it again. God made a man walk on water. He can do it again. I mean, we want to box God in because God doesn't move in that way anymore. God, how dare us tell God what he can do and can't do? He can do what he wants. He's God Almighty. And the Bible says there is none like him. None. So I'm back here in the audience, and you know, I'm sitting there, and most of the church there knew me and stuff, and you as a pastor, I was already pastoring here, and I'm back there, and a little pride rose up in me, you know, like, well, you know, you're Pastor James Lee, and I don't remember standing in some pan or something, you know. People's going to think something of you, or they're going to think you're weak, or you're not where you're supposed to be, or all the things that we all fight near an altar calls. They're going to wonder what's going on, huh? It was a bucket or something, yeah. And God just kept pressing me. And I finally walked up there, stood in that bucket, let the man of God at the altar pray for me. What it taught me was this: surrender to God, no matter how foolish it may look. And believe me, I was fighting it. I didn't want to go up there. I didn't. But I kept feeling God pull me. And I know he was teaching me to never be so proud or so aware of your outside surroundings that you're not as aware of me and what I'm trying to do. And I was blessed by that. I was blessed that night. I was blessed by the prayer, and I'm glad I obeyed. Here is King David dancing before the Lord. Now, we don't know what kind of dancing exactly it was. It wasn't break dancing, I know that. It wasn't dirty dancing, I know that. And it probably wasn't the 20s jitterbug, you know, whatever. But David danced. He made an outwardly observable movement that people knew he was dancing. He wasn't being shy about it. Look what else he was doing. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Man, they were honoring God, and they were declaring, we're bringing the presence of God to Jerusalem. God is holy. God is worthy to be praised. And his presence is in this place. And they were not shy about declaring that. I say it many times. We're not shy about shouting anywhere else but the house of God. How we got so far from celebrating the goodness of God. How we got so far from thinking quiet is reverent, but shouting at a game is expected. Man, we're serving the King of Kings, and David knew who he was serving. As the Ark of the Covenant came to the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window, and she saw David leaping. King David's leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. His own wife didn't like what she was seeing. Just because you saved serving God, it's not a guarantee your whole family will. Just a matter of fact. His own wife didn't like what she saw. Her heart wasn't where David's was. Her spirituality wasn't where David's was. She wasn't in the same place her husband was in. They brought in the ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place, in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. Now remember, this was under a tent pretty much at this point. It was just a canvas type of tent that was secluded and separated just for the purpose of the ark. And this ark was sitting under this tent that they had prepared. I think what a precious thing it is that King David's heart was so in tune with God that he wanted to bring this Ark of the Covenant and take such good care of it and give it a place. A special sacred place of belonging, of fitting. I want it in Jerusalem. You know what he really was saying? I want the blessing and the glory of God to be in this city and be in this nation. I'm establishing God over myself even. Though I'm king, he's the king. I'm a king, but he's the king. And though I'm ruler of all of Israel, he's ruler over all the world and over all humanity. They pitched it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Sacrifices of praise. David was offering sacrifices of worship and of praise. Now, we don't bring burnt offerings in the sense they do. Of course not. Please, we do not want a dead goat in the offering plate. A check is fine. Made payable to Living Word Ministries. That works just as good. But what we do bring, besides our finances offering, is we bring our worship. We bring the lifting of our hands, and we bring the shouting of our praise, and we bring our hearts to surrender to the message of God and to hear what he has to say. And our ears are open, and our eyes are open, and more importantly, church, our heart is open. What do you have for me today? God, I bring you the sacrifice of praise and of offering. I give my time to you. I give my life to you. I give my wife to you. I give my children to you. I give everything to you. I can't do anything alone. You own it all, and everything I have belongs to you. Everything. That should be our heart. And that was David's heart. That's what he was doing. As soon as David had made an end of the offering, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. King David established God as the authority, not himself. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord, not in the name of himself or in his rulership, but in God. This is one reason David was a man after God's own heart, because David always sought to do the will of God. He didn't always do it, just like we all always don't do it. What's the old saying? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Oh, it's so weak. And our hearts are right, and our thoughts may be right, and we try so hard, but sometimes the flesh wins. But God didn't hold that against David, all of his failures and weaknesses. He was a man after my heart, because he always loved me. And he always surrendered to me. And he always acknowledged his sin. And he always acknowledged his need for me. See, that's part of the problem we're in this culture, is the lack of a need for God. That there's just not a need for God anymore. I'm doing it. I've got knowledge. I've got wisdom. I've got money. I've got this. I've got this. And, you know, if God's part of that equation, he's there somewhere, but he's not really the source. He's not really the head. He's somewhere in my life, but he's really not the head. And that's what's happened. We've lost that reverent, awe, fear, respect of God. That God, I wouldn't be nothing without you. You know, I go to the hospitals a lot, and I go see people, and I walk down the halls and walk in rooms and never know what I'm going to find sometimes. I mean, I walked into a room in Charlotte one night and found a mama holding her dead baby in her arms. I mean, that was overwhelming for me. I just, to walk into a room and her holding her dead child in her arms, it was, and I walk the halls and I'm sitting there thinking, God, I'm so thankful I have you. And I'm so thankful that in whatever need I might have, I know you're there in that need. Whatever I'm going to face, God, I won't face it alone. Whatever I endure, I won't do it alone. Whatever trial I go through, I won't go through it alone. Because your presence, your Ark of the Covenant, resides in me. And cancer can't take that presence out. Disease can't take that presence out. Discouragement and fear and frustration and anger and bitterness and rebellion can't take that presence out, because you are everywhere all the time. I can't shake you. I can't get rid of you. I can't not unfollow me. I can't defriend you, because you go with me and you sticketh closer, as the Bible says, than a brother. That's the God that I serve. So when I realize that his presence is going to be with me, I was watching the Andy Griffith the other day, the one where Andy saved Gomer in the gas station. Remember that? The stove caught on fire. Andy saved him. And go, yes, you saved my life. So I'm going to follow you the rest of your days. I'll be where you are. I won't leave you. I'm right. And everywhere he was vacuuming the night, mowing the yard, chopping the wood, picking up Opie, you know, catching fish. I mean, he would not leave them. That's God. God's a shadow that just won't go away. Even in our rebellion, he's still there waiting for us just to say, hey, God, I need you. I'm so thankful he doesn't check out of my life. The Bible says, Jesus says, that all the Father send me, all of them, I will lose nothing. I'm not going to lose none of them. Our foolishness doesn't cancel out the promise of God. Our ignorance and our mistakes doesn't cancel out the promises of God. Even in those 15 years David was running, there was one incident we talked about where he went and hid in the country of his enemy. He says, I know where I can escape Saul from. I'll go hide with the Philistines and Philistine. I'll hide there. And he did for 4 years. He hid in the enemy camp. What he really did was he took control out of God's hands and put it in his hands. It's really what he did. Because God didn't lead him to go to Philistine. That was David's idea to go and live in a pagan nation. And he about got in trouble because the king wanted him to fight his own people. And he's like, uh-oh, what do I do? What does God do? He shows up, intervenes, makes a way of escape for David, just like he always does. God didn't say, "Up, David, made your bed, line it. Oh, well, David, up to you. Oh, well, David, should have listened." God was there to rescue David. He dwelt among the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women, men, to everyone. He made a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. David fed all the people that attended the worship service for the Ark of the Covenant and fed them before they went back home. Then David returned to bless his household. That's important, right, Melanie, that we bless our household? Yeah, that's funny. That was fun. My daughter got me so tickled. I'm ashamed to say this. Y'all will think really bad of me. It's not at all been intentional. It's just I just get busy and just until we talk about it, I don't think about it. We were talking about praying over our house, which I always normally do, but I don't know. We just haven't really. I mean, I prayed over individually, you know, many times, but we haven't come together as a family and like laid hands and anointed and prayed for it that way, which we should have. I know that. So the other day, Ashley's friend come over to pick her up, and her dad's a pastor too. And me and Christian on the front porch rocking, and they're in the living room because Melanie's showing them the house and stuff. And so all of a sudden, the living room, I hear the preacher and his daughter, Amazing Grace, right? Amazing. They're singing in the living room. And Christian looked at me and said, Daddy, you think you prayed over the house? Made me feel so low. I'm like, maybe he did pray over the house. I don't know. But I should have done that. Because I believe in doing that, praying over our cars, over our homes, over our families, over our day. David blessed his house, gave his house to the Lord, anointed his house unto the Lord, establishing God, you're first. I can't lead without you. I can't be king without you. I can't do nothing without you. You are God and you are number one, and I'm not shy about saying that. So he blessed his house. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious. Well, go ahead, keep it going. I can go a little faster than that. Was the king of Israel today. Now, his wife is being snarky. That's the word I learned this week, by the way, from my daughter, snarky. The king of Israel, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovereth himself. Now, there's a lot of debate on this. Most people don't believe, and I don't either, that David actually uncovered himself. What it's more talking about is because of his moving and dancing and shouting, he was not looking proper and not being proper. And so his wife didn't like that. You're King David. Why did you do that in front of the lowlives, your servants, your subjects? Why did you do that? Remember, David was honoring God. He didn't care what people thought about him. He was going to shout the victory and give God the glory. Now, we know God blessed David's life very much, and we'll read a little more of that later on, how God blessed David. David had trials and he had victories. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Shut up, woman. You don't like it? Oh, well. Talk to the hand. I'm going to praise God. I don't care what you think about me. God appointed me. God anointed me. God raised me. Woman, you wasn't there when I was a shepherd boy at 15. The bear came out. You wasn't there to stop the mouth. God stopped the mouth. You wasn't there in that field. That's what they begin, I'm sure, to recount all the time. You wasn't there when the Philistine giant stood before me. Where was you at, woman, when God slew that giant? All of Israel saw who God was. Where was you at? Where was you at, woman, when Saul was trying to kill me and pin me against the wall with a javelin? Where was you at, woman? You wasn't there. But I tell you, he was there every single time. God was there. He was in the field. He was in the palace. He was in the cave. He was in Philistia. He was everywhere that I went, because my God never fails and he never left me. That's the God I serve. See, when you know who you serve and you know who lives in you and you know what you got, there's not a mouth in the world that can poison it out of you and take it away. Let them shout at you. Let them make fun of you. You know who you serve. You know who God is. And be proud of that, regardless of what they say. They're going to talk about you anyway. They talk about you anyway. And I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in my own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. There are two opinions on this, why she had no children. If you do some studying, one is that she couldn't have children because God cursed her womb. Or another opinion is that David wasn't with her that way anymore after that point. He wasn't with her because of her spiritual rebellion. David had a pretty good start to his career, didn't he? He got the Philistines back out of Israel. He conquered, got Jerusalem back, made it the capital city, got the Ark of the Covenant back to the city. That's a pretty good opening to being a king. David had it going on because David was following God. And the thing we read about David's life, and we learn so much, is that David was blessed because he always, always, always honored God. Always. We need to honor God always. It don't have to be going right for us to honor God. It doesn't change. Church, I'm going to tell you something. You may wake up sad tomorrow, real, real sad. Wake up discouraged. Wake up oppressed. God's not discouraged. God's not oppressed. You're not going to change God's mood. God is not a victim. He's a victor. And we're his children. Our response each and every day does not change who God is. So we can either live life the fullest with joy and peace and power, or we can live with sorrow and grief and discouragement and pain. But either way, God is still God. And I want to tap into the God that I can feel his joy and his power and his peace. That's the God I want to tap into. David became king. After all these years, he's king. We'll continue this. We're going to wrap David's series up because we're not going to go through all of David's life. I just want to hit a few of the highlights of David's life and the down parts of David's life before we end this series. Because we talked about his running. We talked about how he got here. Now he's here, starting out good. But like anything else, we make mistakes. We're going to see what God did through David's mistakes and the grace that God showed David. I am thankful for grace. Got a song you want to sing? Melanie said, please. Hey, come on up here, LaJean. Come on up here. Margie, I can pick you up. Think you can pick her up on the keyboard? Come on up here and try. Come on up here. I don't know. That's up to you. Oh, Midnight Cry? Can you play Midnight Cry? Sing what you want. You got to be Midnight Cry. Testing, 1, 2, 1, 2. You doing soundtrack? Oh, you got soundtrack for that. Okay. But you stay up here too. We'll do our. You close out with.